Well, good morning, church. It's so such a privilege for me to be here with you. Many, many years ago, when my husband and I were starting our married life together and expecting to go out with Wycliffe Bible translators, we had to do this raise support kind of thing. And Wycliffe Bible Translators was helping us. They gave us a list of names of churches that were interested in Bible translation. And they told us to go and contact these people and to speak there if we were invited. And one of those names on that list was a Mennonite church. And so we arranged to speak there. And as the time got closer, I got a little nervous. I thought, oh my goodness, I've never been to a Mennonite church. What do they believe there? Do I have to dress in a certain way? Do I have to have a head covering? And I had taken cross-cultural studies, and I was thinking, well, I certainly don't want to offend anyone. Maybe I should go out and get myself a head covering. And then the more we talked about it, my husband and I just said, well, why don't we just be ourselves? And so we went to that church just being ourselves. And we found the people very gracious, hospitable, very friendly, and we did not have a minute of trouble worshiping with them. From that church, we went on to another place. We would be staying with my husband's best friend. And so we asked this friend if he would like to go to that church with us and hear our presentation. And when we got back from that church, we realized that our friend was unhappy. And so my husband said, is everything okay? And this man said, well, Edmund, is this what you do in every church when you go speaking? And Edmund said, well, yes, we're presenting our testimonies and our work. And yes, and this man said, and you let grace speak? And my husband said, well, you have to know that Grace was a missionary many years before I was. And so, of course, people want to hear her speak as well as me. And this man said, well, if that's what you're going to do, I'm certainly not going to support you anymore. He had been giving us $50 a month. And there was followed a discussion about why that scripture verse was written there and the cult that the Apostle Paul was speaking against. And but it didn't matter what we said. He was adamant. And so finally we arrived home after that little speaking tour, a little bit dismayed that we had, instead of gaining support, we had lost support. And when we arrived home, there was a stack of mail there for us. And amongst those letters was a letter from Alden Mennonite Church. Did you guess that this Mennonite church that I was talking about was this very church? And in that letter, they said, we would like to support you for $50 a month. You can't imagine the joy that that brought to us. Here, our best friend is dumping us, But here are new friends at Alden Mennonite Church, people we had never seen before, we didn't know anything about. And here you have been our partners all of these many years. I cannot thank you enough for your love, for your kindness, for your support, for your prayer fellowship, and for this invitation to be here with you this morning. I continue to speak, even though I am officially retired. I continue to go around speaking and teaching. I teach quite often perspectives on the World Christian Movement, which is something that Wycliffe Bible Translators sponsors. I also teach for Explore Wycliffe, which is a week of teaching linguistics and literacy and so on, so that young people can understand what we are doing in Wycliffe Bible Translators. I had 99 speaking engagements last year. I'm falling a little bit behind this year, but wherever there's an opportunity, and God has given me the health and energy and most of my marbles, then I continue to do this work for him. I hope that my message this morning on God's intensely personal love will encourage you, because God loves you today as though you were the only one in all the world to love. Had he not sent his son to die for the whole human race, he would have sent him to die for you. That's how special you are. Well, back in 2010, on a Saturday, my daughter, Dietlinda, some of you know Dietlinda because she worked up at that camp. What's it called? Beaver Camp. She married Matthew Hoffman in an absolutely stunning celebration. It was also the hottest day on record in Pennsylvania. I had witnessed this blossoming romance between Dietlinda and Matthew over the previous year. He would come to visit almost every day. And if he didn't visit, then there were long phone calls and emails. They wanted to be together. And it reminded me of Jesus' prayer in John 17:24, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And that whole drama, that love relationship developing, gave me a whole new appreciation for God's intensely personal love for us. Isaiah talks about the relationship between us and him as a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. So will your God rejoice over you. It turned out that Matthew was a vocal major. He loves to sing, and he would sometimes take my daughter in his arms and smile and kind of dance around the living room with her, just singing to her, just making up a song. And of course that reminded me of Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, he is mighty to save, he will take great delight in you, he will quiet you with his love, he will rejoice over you with singing. Well, Dietlinda had already agreed to go with YWAM for 4 months to South Africa. So they had to say goodbye to each other. But every day while she was away, Matthew wrote her a poem. Some of you people might need to take a clue from this. My daughter was so moved by these poems that she shared with them, some of them with me. Here's one. As I drove away, I smiled at you and waved, and then the tears came. Pain, ache, sorrow, tears. I am only half a soul now that you are gone, and so on. When we spoke today, we laughed like little children, like you were right here. Well, as I read those words that Dietlinda shared with me, I thought of the beautiful poetic words that God has written for us in Scripture. I don't know if you have read the book of Hosea recently, but I recommend his poetry. Like in Hosea 2:14, it says, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. Hosea 11:4, I drew them to me with affection and love. I picked them up and held them to my cheek. Hosea goes on to depict God as a bear who has been robbed of her cubs. And his good heart is aching to gather his people. Isaiah also uses a lot of poetic words. He says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's not just the Old Testament that talks about God's love, but remember that passage in Matthew 23 where he talks about wanting to gather his people together like a mother hen gathers her chicks. And then we have that other passage where Jesus is actually bawling. He's crying. The tears are running down his cheeks as he thinks about the people who are turning their backs on him. I recently read an interview in which the Nobel Prize-winning novelist Toni Morrison was asked why she had become a great writer. And the interviewer said, well, what books did you read? What strategy did you use? What method did you use to structure your practice? And Toni Morrison just laughed. And she said, oh, no. She said, that's not why I am a great writer. I am a great writer because when I was a little girl and walked into a room where my father was sitting, his eyes would light up. That is why I am a great writer. There is no other reason. Could I tell you that our Heavenly Father's eyes light up when we walk into his presence? Psalm 67:1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Well, what does that mean, his face shining on us? It means he has a twinkle in his eye. Number 6 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Whether we are writers or housewives or bottle washers or babysitters or butchers or bakers, isn't it this truth that God's eyes light up, that the creator of the universe loves us, that keeps us serving? Isn't it this truth that makes us who we are? Surely that was the motivation behind Stephen, Peter, Paul, and the others, this fact of God's, of Christ's intense, immense love for them. There is no other explanation for their devotion. I know in my own life, when I have not had a firm direction of what to do or where to go, it is because I have lost that firm grip, this firm grasp of his unfailing love. I can't tell you the number of times that I would have given up writing a book, translating the scriptures for the Nabok people, raising a family, except that I knew God turned his face toward me and was pleased. I sensed the twinkle in his eyes. I hope that we never become so familiar with the stories of the Bible, God forbid, that they have become ho-hum to us. I recommend, beside Hosea, an in-depth personal study of the Gospels. Look through those Gospels at the people that Christ ministered to and how he ministered to them. His inclusive mindset is what stands out to me. No one was beyond the scope of his love and care. Everywhere I turn in the Gospels, Jesus is reaching out to prostitutes, to lepers, to other people who were normally considered outcasts, the crippled, the blind, the woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery. Entire communities had shunned these people and told them that they were no good. But God, the King of the universe, comes walking down the street and he looks them in the eye. He holds their hand. He embraces them. He eats at their table. He goes to their homes for all the town to see. It must have been the greatest moment of their lives. Maybe like me, you have had people telling you things like, you're not good enough. You haven't done enough. Well, this certainly won't work. That doesn't meet the standard. You have made too many mistakes. You've got to try harder. You're not doing it the right way. Why, it's too late. You ought to know better anyway. You're not smart enough to do that. You need to snap out of it. What would people think if you did that? It's your own fault, you know. I told you so. What were you thinking? If we're not careful, we begin to feel shunned and worthless. But God's opinion is really the only one that matters, isn't it? According to him in Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship, his specially designed product, his work of art. It is a powerful occurrence when someone looks you in the eye and says, you are worth something. I'm sure that you are familiar with the name Maya Angelou, the poet. She has passed now. But in one issue of Smithsonian Magazine, she talked about the time as only an 8-year-old girl when she was raped by her mother's boyfriend. She spoke about having to heal from that crime, but she also told how she told on the man who did this to her and how he had gone to prison. Shortly after he was released, he came back to that community. And when the men of the community saw him, they beat him to death. And Maya Angelou was standing at their front window, and she saw that. As a young child, she witnessed it, and in her little mind, she believed that she was the one who caused that man's death because she had told on him. Did you know this story? This was new to me. I was amazed to read that after the beating and death of this man, Maya Angelou was so terrified that she did not speak for years. She lived in silence, afraid that if she ever used her voice again, it would cause someone to be hurt. It was much later, during a walk with her mother, that she would find freedom. Walking down the street near their home, Maya's mother stopped and turned, put her hands on Maya's shoulders, and spoke to her. "Baby," she said, looking this young woman in the eye, "you know something? I think you are the greatest woman I have ever met." And then her mother named other famous women that she knew, including Eleanor Roosevelt. "But," she said, "of all of these people," she said, "you are the greatest." And Maya said in that interview that as she boarded the streetcar, there were tears flowing down her cheeks, and she stared into the wood paneling of the car. And she thought to herself, "Suppose I really am somebody." And yes, she was somebody. She delivered a poem at President Clinton's inauguration. Far from the girl who had spent years of her life living in fear and silence, Maya Angelou, the brilliant poet, stood before our nation and she spoke compellingly. But today the rock cries out to us clearly, forcefully, "Come, you may stand upon my back and face your distant destiny." I love that line. The rock cries out to you. When you see the printed version of that, the word rock is capitalized. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but I think it is beautiful because Jesus, our rock, is like Maya's mother. He goes around looking people in the eye and telling them they are beautiful. He is the rock for us. For the rest of our lives, we hear his voice, his words saying, "The world has been lying to you. You are someone. You are the best. You can face your destiny standing on my back." I love the Gospel of John, where John says, "I am the one Jesus loved." He got it, didn't he? You, my friend, can face your destiny because God has given you new life filled with the knowledge of the love of Christ. The essence of Christ's ministry was to display the worth of humanity, all stemming from God's love for them. Well, after Dietlinda and Matthew's wedding, my son and I drove my other daughter, Heidi, to the Philadelphia airport. She had come from India to be the maid of honor at her sister's wedding. And 2 days after the wedding, it was time for her to return to India to her ministry with children there. I can honestly say that the hundreds of goodbyes that we as a family have spoken to each other at airports are extremely difficult. I would not do this for anyone but Jesus. But during her short visit, Heidi said, "I need to write a prayer letter when I am here." And she said, "I want it full of pictures." And she pulled from her purse an envelope filled with picture after picture of the street children that she had rescued and brought to the Lord, children in the slums who now had a chance for education, a starving child that she had fed, a child she had rescued out of slavery, a girl that she had rescued from sexual abuse. And she, as she pulled each picture out, she named each of these children. This is Lakshmi, this is Jashna, and she told the story of each one of those people, how she had found a home for Sakukhan, who was caught by the police for stealing, for Majina, who had had at least three husbands, had sold her body to provide for a family's need, Abhishek, Rinku, and so on. Heidi knew each one of those names, every single one of them. In fact, I still have that newsletter that she wrote with pictures of all of her children from India with their name on each picture. I believe that God has a proverbial envelope in his pocket, and he is laying down picture after picture. Oh, this is Lisa. Oh, this is Paul. Or here's Patty. Oh, look at Michael. Let me tell you about my friend Jody. And here's my friend Rachel, and so on. John 10:3 says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Matthew 10:30 says he knows the number of hairs on our heads. And Psalm 139:16 says that he knows our stories. He knows our fears. He knows our desires. He knows exactly where to find us. He looks at each one of us and feels in his heart the kind of love that would make him want to come to earth and die so that we can be healed, so we can feel the love that is going to make us whole, the love that is going to help us serve him well. And I believe that the key to our very Christian life is this deep knowledge of God's intensely personal love for us. Psalm 139 says, "Every day ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to be." He has not only read our stories, he has written our stories. And then he has also written a book. The truth of God's love for us was so important that he wrote a book about it. He's put the whole story of his love in this book so that we'll never, never, ever forget how he feels about us. There are 1,650 language groups in the world that don't have this book. And it has been one of the greatest privileges of my life to give this word of God first to a group in Mexico, Chiapas, Mexico, the Huistecos, and then to the Nabok people in Papua New Guinea. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time," declares. "I will put my law in their minds and in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." I believe that our greatest motivation as Christians is his unfailing love for us. He has not only written this love message in a book, but now it says he has written that in our hearts. And I think our job as his people is to let that love simmer in our hearts. I grew up in a pastor's home where on Sunday morning my mother would put the food in the cast iron skillet and put it on the back burner of the stove, the coal burning stove. And that food would simmer there. Am I making you hungry? But then, by the time it was time for us to eat, all those spices had just permeated all of that stew or that sauce, whatever it was, and it tasted so good. And I believe that's what our job is. Just let this love of God simmer in our hearts. Make sure it has found a good place in our lives, a strong place. Let it simmer there. And then, by God's grace, move it out to a needy world and share this amazing love with others. We're sharing this bride-bridegroom relationship. Now, someone has said, well, trusting Christ is like sitting on a chair. I guess I know, in a way, what they mean, but sitting on a chair, to me, that's an insult. No. It's like a lover holding us in his arms, singing to us, alluring us into an intimate place. It's Jesus holding us close to his cheek. It's seeing his eyes light up because we've walked in his direction. Knowing Jesus is like coming to someone who says, "I make you a promise. You will never go through the tough times alone. I'll take care of you. I never make a mistake. I never lose my grip." I think of my little granddaughter when Heidi and Anthony were home, and we were so busy getting, I forget where we were going, and everybody was busy, but poor little Hannah was just so distressed, and her mother was doing everything she could to quiet her, and finally I was ready, so I took little Hannah up and held her, and I patted her, and I whispered to her, and I sang to her, and I said, Hannah, why don't you just rest in my love?" And at that moment, I felt that God was saying to me, "And Grace, why don't you just rest in my love for you? Be at peace. I understand your fears, your failures, your brokenness. I don't expect you to be perfect. I have been there. All is well. You have my love. You don't have to pay for it. Just say yes to to my love. If you love words as I do, I think about Jeremiah 31:3. What does it mean when he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love? Everlasting, what is that? Eternal, never ending, unending, always, ceaseless, unchangeable, forever, ever after. I wish that doctors would replace the sedative prescriptions that they give for depression, substitute it with the scripture meditation. 6 times an hour, reflect on God's promise. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Why don't you say it with me? I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is the wonderful good news that we can offer our friends and neighbors, the news that must go out to the whole world. I can testify that this news of God's love transforms whole communities. Let's spread this amazing story as we stand on the rock. I believe now and will always believe that if we share this news, that God will provide for us. I would like us to read this passage of scripture together, if you can see it on the overhead. Verses that should leave us without a doubt of his intensely personal love for us. Ready? I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God. Death can't, and life can't. The angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky, or in the deepest ocean, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died. Before you leave today, I hope that you will go up to someone and put your hands on their shoulders and look them straight in the eye and say, I love you. You are the greatest, and God loves you too. If you embrace this truth of God's love, you will make it. Dear Lord, for your mercy and your grace, constant through another year, hear our song of thankfulness, Father and Redeemer, hear. Dark the future, let your light guide us, bright and morning star. Fierce our foes and hard the fight, arm us, Savior, for the war. In our weakness and distress, rock of strength, be our stay. In the pathless wilderness, be our true and living way. Keep us faithful, keep us pure, keep us evermore your own. Help us to endure, and fit us for the promised crown. Amen.